Well, it's been a little unconventional this morning, and it's good to get back into regular routine sometimes. Having off last Sunday because of the weather was certainly an interesting event, if you will, and it's amazing to see just in a week's time we see winter transfer into spring, if you will, and I'm certainly thankful for that, and I know many of you are, but we're getting into the next portion of our study here today. And as you look at the title, if you've looked at and glanced at the title of today's message in your bulletin, you'll find that the title is That Blessed Endurance. That Blessed Endurance. And I want to talk a little bit about that. I had to repeat that to you because I know that when you heard that the first time, you were not thinking of endurance there. You were thinking of assurance there. And we know that old hymn, Blessed Assurance. Brian, why didn't we sing that today? Okay. We should have sang that one. Anyway, I'm just joking with that. But that's typically what we think of. And honestly, we would rather, as human beings, talk about that blessed assurance than the blessed endurance, if you will, there. And probably what you don't realize in light of that is, honestly, when we look at the concept of endurance and assurance, they are directly correspondent with one another. And that's what we're going to get into a little bit this morning. But when we look at the subject of endurance in the scriptures and in Christianity, often the words that are associated with it are things like stamina. We think of someone running a race there and as pushing onward and finishing well and all of that. We see the word trials, and there is always, when there's this idea of endurance and perseverance there is trials or difficulty that are usually associated with that. Or we think of that key word that I just shared, the word perseverance, the idea of pushing forward, that constancy and consistency that you and I are demanded to appropriate in our lives. We as Christians tend to think of verses like Galatians 6:9. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's a good verse for us to stop and consider about. You know, oftentimes we get into those routines in our lives, and we're doing this and we're doing it and we're trying to work it out well and be successful in it, and before long it gets a little tiring. You get a little worn out. And you start to think, well, this is not as big a deal as it used to be anymore. Maybe I want to do something else. And the idea of just giving up, bowing out, it seems a little appealing sometimes there. And you just want to move on to another direction. And yet, you know, that idea of persevering or that enduring is something that is to, in some ways, hallmark us as Christians, if you will. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 writes, John writes there, he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Isn't that amazing to stop and consider? Many of us as Christians, this does not enter our minds in the place that we live in and the freedoms that we enjoy. The idea of being faithful and persevering and enduring to the point of death is something that we really don't need to worry about. Now, you look in other parts of the world today, you look in a lot of those Arabic and Islamic countries and the persecution that many Christians are facing today, it is to the point of death. And most certainly, as it has already been shared this morning, we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are enduring to the end. But there is an admonishment there for us, certainly, to endure. The truth is, however, we as believers and as people in general tend to enjoy more the thoughts of God's promises and provision that give us assurance than the thought of our task to maintain and persevere. Most of you are probably thinking this morning, come on, Pastor, give us those. Talk about the promises of God, how He's going to give us this, and talk about those provisions. He's going to take care of us no matter what we go through. That's what we want to hear this morning, Pastor. Not this idea of I've got to put in my time and work hard, and I've got to endure, and I've got to have patience, and I've got to just stay consistent in it all. We don't really look at the idea of endurance as being something that is regarded as a blessing or blessed in comparison to that blessed assurance. Can I get a witness on that? Huh? We receive this from the Lord. Some examples of people that we see throughout history in our world that have showed great endurance. I want to give you some of these examples. And some of these are biblical examples and some of these are just general examples in our world that we see. One biblical example I'd love to give you this morning is Job in Scripture. We look at the patience and the endurance of Job and all that he went through. And he endured, he maintained his integrity and character before the Lord. James actually refers, isn't that profound? We're going through this book about faith and faithfulness. And James actually refers to Job in the very end of his letter in James chapter 5 verse 11. It says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." We see a tremendous example of endurance in the life of Job. Another one is mothers. Can I get a witness on that? Mothers know what it's like to endure in some ways. As any woman who has ever raised a child or multiple children, they are a blessing, mind you, with it all, knows the great undertaking of trials and responsibilities that are involved, which demands relentless patience and perseverance. Amen to that. I think of grandparents. And most grandparents go through that realization, I think, at some point where they have to babysit their grandchildren. And this thought sparks in their minds and they think, how did I ever do this when I was young? That's why they say you can handle it when you're young, right? As you get older, it's a little harder. Here's a good example of endurance for you. You might like this one this morning. Chicago Cubs fans. Anybody that knows Chicago Cubs fans, folks, they are enduring. Let me read to you this. "For over 100 years, Chicago Cubs fans patiently endured the painstaking commitment and disappointment of watching their team choke and lose in the playoffs year after year after year until finally they won a World Series." 100 years of waiting for the Cubs to win a World Series. Cubs are tremendous examples of endurance. Cubs fans, that is. Last one I give you this morning here, Wisconsinites. That's a big fancy word. Those who live in Wisconsin. Anybody that lives here must have a good measure of patience and endurance to be able to put up with these long and relentless winters. Especially this year. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. You know, if we're all honest this morning with ourselves today, I think many of us in some ways have bowed out of the race that our Lord has set before us in this life. Somewhere along the way, we stopped persevering in some way. We stopped pushing and striving for the things of the Lord because either we've been distracted by something else or we have been discouraged and disappointed so much that we feel we can't go on any longer. To be honest with you, I will tell you that as a pastor in ministry in this day and age that we live in, with so much propaganda and promotion and technological advances and so many things to draw the attention and focus of the minds of this world today, ministry is very difficult. Doing the work of the Lord, you know what? Something profound to stop and think about. One thing that you won't find in God's Word is God doesn't say, hey, this is going to be easy. He never says that. It's going to be hard. You're going to deal with people who are divisive, who are criticizing, who are complaining, who are constantly in need of your attention and care, who are a lot of responsibility. And it gets hard. You deal with unreliability sometimes. We've all been there where you have those individuals that you count on and you rely on to be there, and they're not there. And you have to allow that irritation and frustration to roll off your back And then when you see them that next day, and you, instead of going up into their face and chewing them out, you've got to give them a hug or a handshake and say, I'm happy to see you there. We all know what that's like in some ways. We've all been disappointed and discouraged in different ways. And those elements tend to, in some ways, cause us to rethink whether or not we should keep going sometimes. But we must evaluate as Christians today where the context of our endurance lies. And it is not in the circumstances. It is not in ourselves. And it is not in the results that you and I think that we should attain once we have persevered so long. I'm going to see where this lies this morning. What we do not realize is that this idea of endurance is not hinged upon a love for ourselves, but about a love for our Lord. Look at what James says here in this verse. We're going to be looking at this verse in the next several weeks. We're looking at this blessed endurance that we see in the beginning part of that. The next thing we're going to be looking at is this blessed life that our God offers us. Thirdly, then, we're going to be looking at this blessed relationship that you and I have as from our Lord. But look at what he says here in the last part of that verse. He says this, and says, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to what? To them that what? That love him. How profound that the motivator of our endurance is not the idea that certain accomplishments will be made, certain results will happen, certain successions, or certain benefactors to we ourselves, but it is by the very love that we have for our God that compels us then to drive forward, to persevere and endure in the things that He has called us to. I don't know about you, but Christians, I get in that mode and that mindset when things aren't going my way that I have reason and justification to bow out then at that point. That I have reason in my mind to go and look for something else that is more appealing and entertaining and enjoyable, more promoting than what I've got before me. And I'm looking at myself and looking at my circumstances, looking at the results, and I'm not looking and loving my God. This morning, the reason that you and I endure is simply because we love Him. You know, we can talk about this whole idea of service to the Lord. We've talked about the whole idea of obedience and being faithful and all that different things. But can I say this morning, we talked about this in Sunday school. I said, the thing that all that hinges upon is our love for God. And that our obedience, our faithfulness, our humility, our service, our witness, all those different things, those are a byproduct of our love for Him. When we love our Lord truly the way we're supposed to, when we are in love with Him, when He is our all in all, as Paul writes about in Colossians, then guess what? The obedience, the faithfulness, the humility, the witness, the testimony, all that, it falls right into place. The perspective is there. But the reason that you and I stop enduring and stop persevering is because we've stopped loving our God. That's it. Isn't it profound in the Old Testament there? What's the very first and greatest commandment? It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. You see, I do not believe that what God wants is this sense of quitters, or He's not calling those who to come and to bow out at some time, nor is God calling to make a bunch of winners in His kingdom. God's call is for us to love Him. That's the driving force of our endurance. Isn't it interesting further? You look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that love chapter. You can have all these things. I can speak with the tongues of angels and with the great eloquence of men. And I have not charity. I have not love. It is of no avail. I can do miracles. I can give my body to be burned. I can offer sacrifices. I can do all kinds of great works and deeds that would give me some sort of accolades and credibility. But if I don't love, then it is of no definitive certain value. It's just duties. It's just deeds. It's not a devotion based on love. He called us to fall in love with Him. And when we are truly in love with our Lord, we will without question endure and persevere in our lives for Him. In that we will find the reality of blessedness itself. Our Lord is the greatest example of endurance. Listen to this. It is said by a well-known writer and teacher that our Lord at His crucifixion did not conquer and become victorious in spite of the pain and suffering that He endured, but that rather He conquered through the suffering and torment that was laid upon Him. Essentially, it was the pain and torture that our Lord went through which were vital elements that served not to impair the work of His plan, but accomplish it to the furtherance of His glorification and victory. Can I get an amen on that? So true. And how many of us do we stop and consider the reality of that in our own lives as well? Often when trials and difficulty, temptation come, we don't look at this as an opportunity for God to do a great work. We don't look at this as some sort of blessing or blessedness in itself. We tend to look at it with pessimistic mindset, with scrutiny, with criticism and complaints. But folks, can I be honest? You know, I think about my own life, and we all want the good times, and we all want to enjoy the comfortability and convenience of life. But quite frankly, as we reflect retrospectively back on our lives, the good times, yes, we remember them to some degree, but what do we remember the most is those difficult times. Those hard times in which we had to endure. Those times in which we had to depend and trust on God more. And we got to see the mighty hand of His provision and power and work. That's what motivates us then to move forward. As we see His love expressed to us, it then compels us to turn and love Him back. That moves us forward to endure for Him and persevere. How wonderful. How awesome. Can you be thankful today, Christians, that our Lord didn't say, okay, I give up at this point. I'm done. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of our God. Hebrews indicates for us a clear sense of vision or direction that we need to have as believers in Christ. When we are focusing on our God and gaining a clear vision or direction for our lives from Him, it not only motivates us to move in the right direction, listen to this, but it also demotivates us from moving in the wrong direction. So true. Can I get a witness on that? When we're focusing on our God, and we're relishing in His presence, in His power, and in His love, it is compelling us, it is motivating us to keep pushing on, to move forward. But it also keeps us from moving backward too, doesn't it? Those thoughts of entertaining something else that might be more enjoyable out there, might be more satisfying. Those snares that trap us, if you will, from making bad decisions. For many of us, if not all of us, the idea of going through some type of adversity or succumbing to great trials and struggles is not something that we happily invite or welcome. Not usually. We as well don't think of these types of situations and circumstances in which we can gain from either. For the most part, we as human beings like to think that we would be happy with just the comfortable necessities in our lives being met without the inclination of any sort of turbulence or trouble. Lord, just keep my boat a-sailing, if you will. God, however, as well as James here, says that this is quite different. Life in its general sense carries with it an endless stream of various trials and struggles. However, for the life of the believer, it is radically different. Not only is there a radical change of hope and joy in Christ, but now the struggle intensifies as there is this new battle to avoid. It is to eradicate sin from our lives on a daily basis. Isn't that so interesting? Even further along with the effort to not live under the bondage of sin, we now are to be ambassadors for Christ. Paul says it so plainly, doesn't he? And we know the verse so well in 2 Timothy 3. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall" what? "Suffer persecution." That is not necessarily music to our ears, is it? Can I tell you something? As we look at our day and age that we live in, Brother Scott and I were talking this morning here, and what we see in our country, you know what? Our freedoms are being taken away. The voices of the different agendas that are out there are screaming as loud as they can in order to silence the voice of rationality, of what is right and what is wrong. And that which is, and we look at the belief system of the Christian faith and those different things that we stand for, they're being looked at in a different perspective. They're no longer a consideration for what is right and moral and good. They're looking at it as you are being a hateful, criminal, and cruel individual. How marveling. You know, our Lord says something about that in the Scriptures here. Then, through the pen of Paul, I believe it was, and that in their effort to become wise, they became fools in it all. Isn't it marveling that as sin grows and increases, we see an increase in ignorance. We see an increase in an inability to see. We are blinded and everything is no longer clear. We no longer base gender on its biological setting, for crying out loud. How more confusing can we be as a people? We look at this and we see the irony of it all. We see the irrationality of it all. This is humanity and its depravity in it all, folks. We are encroaching upon the day and age. In our country, I believe, where Christianity is no longer accepted. And it's a scary time. But can I motivate us in this way? Not just to bring fear to our eyes. One of the things we see throughout history is that every time there has been persecution, there has been a complete promotion of the work of God. God works in it all. I love the very fact that God proves that He is transcendent to any form or method or facet that man tries to throw out there. That He is still in control. That in the times when it's most dark and most bleak, God reveals the brightness of His glory through it. You've seen it in your own lives. You'll see it in our world. You'll see it in our country. I believe it is so. If not in this time period, folks, it'll be at the end of time when our Lord returns. Praise God! I'm excited about that. And then it motivates me to endure. It's interesting, James takes this subject, he encapsulates the idea of it, which is typically seen in a negative fashion, and he expresses it in a positive one. He says, by introduction there in that verse, "Blessed is the man." This is consistent with James in the very beginning here. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse trials and temptations." It's interesting there with that. When we look at the word blessed here in the Scriptures, it literally means to be well off or fortunate in some regard. Supremely blessed as a result is the translation there in the Webster's Dictionary there. Looking at this idea at first glance, we could never see how we could benefit or be blessed beyond measure as a result of going through such struggle and trial and loss in our lives. However, what we must keep in mind, to which James is striving to heighten the view of our perspective, is that the trials of this life that we endure through the power and strength of Christ will not create necessarily an abundantly blessed life here in the framework of time, but this idea extends beyond the reaches of time to point us to the hope and truth of eternity that awaits us. Can you look at the second part of that verse? Because what James is showing us here is that this one who endures the trial, guess what he will receive? The crown of life. You know, we tend to think that, okay, if we go through this for the Lord here, he's going to bless me down the road here. He may or may not. I don't know. He did for some. He didn't for others. Okay? There's no guarantee in all of that. But can I tell you something, Christians? We as human beings tend to look at things through the scope of this life, this time period. We tend to think of, oh, what will result here? How will I be benefited? How will I be blessed here? We're not living for here and now. We're living for eternity. It's time to get our focus off of this life. This life is not the end in it all. Thank God for that. This is a preparation for eternity in it all. The crown of life. I'm willing to endure because you know what? I've got a reward in heaven awaiting me. For a commercial here this morning, here a little bit, if you will. I can't wait to get into our next little series we're going to be going through. I might break off from Book of James for a little while and do this. We'll see. But I want to go through a study all about heaven, if you will. We're going to be looking at heaven down the road, and the message series is entitled Captured by Heaven. And what we're going to be looking at is some of the words of our Lord and how He spoke to His disciples and spoke to those multitudes around Him. And we're not getting into big theological debates and discussion about heaven and what it's like, but what I want to do is encourage and motivate us as believers to be waiting in expectancy, in anticipation of the home, the permanent home that is there for us with our God. I want to get there. I might never have a home, generally speaking, in this life here, but I've got a home in heaven, and I can't wait to be there with my God. And that's my permanent home. Guess what? I love to get into this because Christ speaks to the disciples there exactly into their way of thinking. And we talk about that concept of home. And oftentimes for you and I, we tend to make our homes as convenient and comfortable to ourselves. It fits our personality, fits our lifestyle, fits our way of thinking, if you will. And we get it all just right. And what happens? If you're like me and my wife, it stays that way for about 3, 4, 5 months, and before long we start to look at things and they look boring to us. What looked so great and so wonderful and so perfect is now old news, and we got to go and get new stuff now. Man, I'll be honest with you, I like getting rid of stuff more than I like to get stuff in it all, because we got so much stuff. Stuff, stuff, stuff. I'll tell you. And it's amazing how we kind of, some ways, I think many people in this world, and I think even many Christians, are trying to create some sort of heaven on earth. And the fact of the matter is that the best of the best of the best that this world has to offer, that we could ever make or create in this life, is not even going to come close to what God has for us in the future awaiting us. I can't wait to get to my real home, my permanent home. We've got a crown of life awaiting us. And that should motivate us to endure. Raphael Pino says this, "The eternal perspective of the gospel leads us to understand the place that we occupy in God's plan." Larry Gibson says, "Let our eternal destiny drive all our decisions." Can I get a witness on that? How about that? That's a good thought to walk away with this morning. Let our eternal destiny drive all our decisions. You know, I remember going through candidate schooling, my wife and I, and we were at a missions organization. We got to hear a fellow man by the name of, I can't think of his name now. I believe it was Ken Nichols is his name. And he was actually a Christian counselor that worked alongside David Jeremiah. And got to hear him speak, and he had a little acronym that he called ALIVE. And it stood for always living in view of eternity. Always living in view of eternity. And it's amazing how when we have that perspective to go forward on in our lives, how much that will dictate the decisions that we make. And maybe it's not so much about making all the money and having all the materials that we could ever have in this life. But it's about making an impact in others' lives for the kingdom and glory of our God. It's interesting how that works, isn't it? Our Lord spoke in Matthew 19, verses 28 and 29. He said, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that which ye have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life." Now believe me, there is a context to all of that. But what it breathes to you and I is the very fact that our perspective is to be looking upward at Him, forward to the life that He has for us, and not close-minded and small in terms of looking at the temporal things that are here. Because this life is a vapor, folks. Everything that we have, everything that we accumulate here, it's all we can't take with us, can we? It's not going to last. But what does last is what we do for the kingdom in eternity, for sure. Paul even writes in Romans 8:18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed one day." I love that verse. A well-known author and speaker, many of you have heard of Ravi Zacharias, makes the presumption that every religion or belief system that exists must answer coherently and correspondingly four fundamental questions in order for that belief system to be legitimate and substantial. Those areas or those questions are questions of origin, morality, purpose, and destiny. Interestingly, as our apologist does the research here, he says, "It is only in the foundational faith of Christianity that we see a coherent and correspondent answer to all of these." Isn't that interesting? How profound to stop and think about. Of all the different religions and belief systems that are out there, the one that answers coherently and correspondingly to all these questions that you and I face in our minds is the Christian faith. How beautiful. All other religions prove not to answer these questions rationally and fall short in their credibility and their truthfulness. Let me give you this morning. It is the Christian faith that gives a legitimate understanding to morality, which directs us to our purpose, that points us to our destiny, which finds its derivative in the author of all things. Listen to me closely with this. When we go to the source of life, we find instruction for the morality of life that directs us to the purpose of life, which grants us eternal life. Let me read that again. Take this in this morning. When we go to the source of life, we find instruction for the morality of life that directs us to the purpose of life, which grants us eternal life, and that is only found ultimately and entirely, essentially, in the Christian faith, folks. This very truth points our focus and our attention upward, does it not? Instead of downward or landscape horizontal. It promotes and empowers us with the ability then to persevere or endure, if you will. It was Job that said in Job 14:14, I love this verse. He says, "If a man die, shall we live again?" It was a rhetorical question there in that regard. And he finishes his sentence by saying this, "All the days of my appointed time will I wait until my change comes." Do you see that perseverance? Do you see that endurance? It's because of a motivating hope. It's because of a motivating love for God. I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to endure. I'm willing to persevere not based on circumstance, not based on results and accomplishments, but based on the love of my God and my love for Him and what He has given me. That's what it's based on. One of my favorite verses, actually my life verse, that I hold with me and tends to keep me accountable in so many ways, is Philippians 1:20. It says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I will be ashamed. But now, as always, with all boldness, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul was willing to endure. It wasn't based on circumstances. It wasn't based on convenience or comfortability. I don't know about you, Christians, but the question this morning is, what measure or degree of endurance have you set for yourself in terms of your loyalty to God, in terms of your faithfulness and the demonstration of your faith, in terms of your love for Him? How true and genuine is your love for the Lord? Is it only a love that fades out once the circumstances and blessings and goodness have faded away in your life? Or you say, okay, God, I'm done with You now because You haven't taken care of me the way I want You to. So no, I'm no longer going to be loyal. Is that the measure of your endurance and your perseverance today? I think this world is hungry to see Christians who are genuine and real, that are willing to persevere and endure. I honestly believe that this world is longing to see people who claim in a certain belief system to see it fully demonstrated and revealed in the times when it's most difficult to do so. That they can see the reality of that. When we look at this day and age that we live in, folks, we have not so much a dark period of disappointment and discouragement ever before us. We have a tremendous opportunity to do and serve and fulfill the work of God, what He's called us to. And this morning, I'm not calling you simply to just be here every Sunday and in filling a pew. That's the least of your faithfulness there. You need to dig deep down. What has God called you personally to? And if He's called you to something and you're not doing it, folks, it's time to step up, step out, and start doing it then. If He's called you to something and you're not fulfilling it to the full capacity that you can, if you're not doing it with sincerity and genuineness, if you're feeling discouraged and disappointed in it all, ready to bow out, that's the time to kick it in high gear, folks. Not because it is convenient or comfortable, but because you love God. Because you love Him this morning. The question I have for you this morning is, are you persevering in the demonstration of your faith for our Lord? We're talking about faith and faithfulness. Do you truly love Him as you should? What is the measure of your endurance that you have set in your life for the Lord? Is it a point when it is no longer convenient or uncomfortable? Or is it at any cost necessary, I will remain faithful to my Lord and to what He has called me to do? I can tell you this morning that as a pastor, it gets very discouraging. It gets very difficult. I was sharing with Brother Scott this morning here. I'm just talking to him. I remember buying our first house. And I've shared this many times. And we got this old, great big farmhouse that, quite frankly, nobody else wanted. And we were ecstatic about it till we started to work on it. Till we started to get our hands dirty in it all. And we would get some help every once in a while to remodel this old place. And I remember the words of every person that walked in the doors of this old place. They would walk in. They would step in like this. And they'd look around. And the first words out of their mouth were, there's a lot of work here. And it would just make my shoulders sink lower and lower and lower every time. It got discouraging. You know what? I've met with so many pastors, many older pastors, and they have shared with me as they look at the paradigm of the things to come here and what direction we're going here. There's a lot of work here. It's not getting easier. It's getting harder. But folks, are we willing to persevere at this point? Are we going to say, you know what? It's too hard anymore. I just want to give up. I'll tell you right now, there's a lot of days I want to give up. There's a lot of days I don't want to endure anymore. I don't want to persevere. But then I come back to the thought, is it about me, Ethan? Is it about my circumstances and how happy I am or how discontent and dissatisfied I am? Or is it because I love my God and it doesn't matter what I gain or lose in it all? I love Him and I'm willing to endure. I'm willing to be faithful to the call that He has called me to. Where's your heart at in all that this morning, Christians? Let me tell you something. If God could take a handful of people that are sold out for Him, that are willing to endure regardless of the cost, folks, I believe He can do a great work there. Oh, we might not see numbers by the thousands in our church. So what? But we might see numbers in heaven as a result of the faithfulness of God's people to Him, as a result of the people that love Him sincerely and truly and are willing to be faithful as a result. Are you willing to endure today? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, Lord, if we can give one reason why we should endure, why we need to persevere, it is simply this: because You were willing to endure for our sakes. You were willing to commend Your love to us in the fullest and greatest cost necessary. Lord, so many times we get caught up on our circumstances and how inconvenient and how frustrating things can be to us. We get down, we get discouraged, we get disappointed. But Lord, what we must be mindful of is not the circumstances around us, but mindful of the love that transcends it all, that permeates our being, that is constant and consistent, that even though all may fail us, even though many friends or family members may reject us and disown us, I'm reminded of what David says, Lord, when my father and my mother forsake me, then will the Lord take me up. Lord, You are there. You've promised You'll never leave us. You've promised You'll never forsake us. You've promised a grace that is always sufficient to us, Lord, that will meet our every needs. And You are ever by our side. How could we not endure? Lord, it is the least of what we can do. Father, I pray that You would challenge and encourage us as Your people this morning. Father, I pray that You would remove any other thoughts in our minds this morning, any other distractions, anything that is being a hindrance in some way and a distraction from our focus on You this morning. And may we hear only the Spirit of God speak. Father, may You move in us today. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the power that it holds, Lord. It has as much power today as it did thousands of years ago. It is still capable of transforming lives today. Lord, I believe that. I know it can do a work. It doesn't return void. May we believe in it as well. May we live in light of it. May we live to give it out as well. Father, bless this time in Your Word. May You get the glory. And Lord, I love You. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning?